So that's what we're going to talk about the next 5 weeks, what you do with what you get. Many people believe in the separation of church and paycheck, but Jesus really didn't give us that option. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than just about any other subject. He talked more about money than he did about worship. He talked more about money than he did about heaven, more than about obedience, even more than he said about love. He made it clear that how we relate to money and how we handle money in many ways defines the course of our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve both God and money. And the point is that money is a great servant, but it's a lousy master. Money is a great tool for living, but it's a terrible reason for living. Too many of us have gotten our lives turned upside down when it comes to money, and so I thought it would be a good idea as we begin a new year to look at some biblical advice about this key subject. Our first message this morning is going to deal with earning and the satisfaction of a job well done. That's why I showed you those old FedEx commercials that we just watched. Not a lot of job well done going on in those. But let me ask you a question. Do you remember your first job? Now, I'm not talking about mowing your neighbor's lawn or raking leaves at grandma's house, even though that's legitimate work. I'm talking about you went to a job interview and you have to punch a time clock and you actually get a paycheck that's printed out, you know. What was your first job? To be honest, I'm not sure I remember exactly which one came first for me. I shelved books after school at the Filson Club Historical Library in downtown Louisville. I went to Mail High School downtown. I shelved books there after school. I worked one summer at the police firing range where the officers would come in for training and for target practice. And then the Secret Service guys came in. They had machine guns in briefcases. That was really, really cool. I'll be honest with you. It was more exciting at the firing range than it was at the library, but the librarians were nicer than the police officers. That's just kind of the way that worked. I folded clothes for a while at the Gap. Oh, they called me a sales associate, but all that really meant is that I had to come back around after all these mindless, brainless, careless shoppers had wrecked my displays, and I had to fold all the things they had just messed up. Not that I'm bitter. Probably the job that taught me the most, okay, the job that taught me the most was when I was night janitor at Sizzler Steakhouse. Incidentally, yeah, there we go. How about that? Yeah, that was me. Looking good. Okay, what did the janitor say when he jumped out of the closet? Supplies! Okay, that is the only janitor joke that I know. Okay, listen, why was this job so important to me? Well, it was because the guy who trained me was a Christian. All right, his name was Craig. He was moving on to a real job, you know, benefits, full-time and all of that. So he passed the baton of night janitor to me. And the deal is that he taught me the secret of being a good janitor. You probably didn't know there was a secret, but there is, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Now, Craig knew I was a Christian. He knew that I was heading off that fall to Bible college, that I wanted to be a preacher. And so he taught me the secret of doing a good job, not just as a janitor, but any profession. He said that when he was leaving the restaurant about 2, 3 in the morning, and he was shutting off the lights and he was getting ready to lock the door, he would look back into the restaurant and he would ask himself this question. If Jesus were the first person through the door tomorrow morning, would the restaurant be good enough for him? Would I feel good about the work I had done if Jesus was going to be the first person to walk through the door the next day? Would he be pleased? Now, I got to be honest with you. As a 17-year-old high school student, that sounded a little bit corny to me. It just kind of sounded a little bit over the top. But you know what? I thought about it. And there were times during the summer when I would get to the door and I would look back in and I would ask myself the same question. And there were times that I went back in off the clock and did a little bit more. It's an important question. If Jesus were the first one through the door, would he be pleased with what I've done? I didn't realize it at the time, but Craig was teaching me a really important biblical principle about work. It might be the most important work principle that there is. Hard work does not just earn a paycheck, even though that does come in handy. Hard work honors God. Productivity honors God. It's why I get a little bit obsessive sometimes in talking about excellence around here. It's because our work gives us the chance to show God respect. that when we do our best for Him, we show that we value Him. We're going to see today that the ability to work and the ability to earn money is both a privilege and a responsibility. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and to have the good health to enjoy it. To enjoy your work, to accept your lot in life, this is indeed a gift from God. So let me ask you, would you say that that verse describes your work and your attitude toward money? Would you consider yourself pretty content when it comes to finances? Are you making the most of what God has given to you, the resources that you have available to you? Each week in this series, we're going to look at a parable that Jesus told about money. Parables are fictional stories that reveal important truths. And we call this parable today, you've no doubt heard of this, it's the parable of the talents. Now let me give you a little bit of background, and then we'll dig into the heart of the story. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 25. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Now you need to understand that a talent in ancient Israel was a large sum of money. In fact, the word talent that we use today as a unique gift or ability is derived from this concept that a talent was something of great value. All right? In the Old Testament, a talent was actually a weight. It was typically used of gold or of silver, and it was about 75 pounds. That is a bunch of gold, bunch of silver. So it's a large amount of money. In the New Testament times, a talent came to be used more for a unit of money than an actual unit of weight, and it was 6,000 denarii. Okay? Now that that's perfectly clear to everybody, we'll be able to just move on. You know, well, what's 6,000 denarii? A denarius was an average day's wage for, say, a foot soldier or a common laborer. Basically, a talent was 6,000 days' wages in what you would consider minimum wage. It's about 20 years' salary. Today, we would say, based on numbers with minimum wage, it's about $360,000. We're talking about a pretty good chunk of money for a talent. Now, wouldn't you like to be able to trade in some of your talents for $360,000? You can yodel, you know, 360K. Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, but it doesn't work that way. But in this time period, a talent was money. That's a pretty good chunk of money. As we walk down through this parable, we're going to learn some important lessons about money, about how we earn it, and the place that it should have in our lives. Now, understand first, when it comes to earning money, doing your best is more important than being the best. I know this is the kind of stuff your mom told you and you didn't believe her, but I'm telling you, it's true. Doing your best is more important than being the best. We learn right away in this parable that people have different amounts of talent, different degrees of talent. That's why we can't compare, because different people have different amounts. Look at verse 15. To one, the master gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now the man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Okay, don't miss this. The money belonged to the master, right? He put the servants in charge of it, but it was his money to do with whatever he chose. See, the whole concept of Christian stewardship stems from this idea that everything that we have belongs to God, that we are entrusted with a certain amount of resources, and that we are expected to use all of them in an appropriate way. We are not owners, we are managers. Okay, we're not owners, we're managers. That's what those servants were. It wasn't their money, it was the master's money. They just were responsible for it. See, the master in the story decided how much each servant was going to be responsible for, but he did not give them an equal amount. Right? It was determined how much they would receive based upon, what did the scripture say? Based on their ability. All right? Our Declaration of Independence says that all men are created equal, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we are all equally loved by God. We're all equally valued by God, but we're not all equal. Different people have different abilities. And in fact, the master here gave different amounts of money to each person according to his ability. Rather than resenting that, we need to trust that our master, that our father, knows what we can handle. Okay, when I was in middle school, I took guitar lessons from the same man who taught my brother how to play guitar. My brother's 4 years older. If you were here Christmas Eve night, you saw that he got the musical ability in the family. Now, I'm sure that Mr. Webb was pretty excited when a second Jones boy who looked just like the other one was going to come in and take guitar lessons because the other one was really good. And about the third week, he was thinking, bless his heart, somebody dropped him on his head when he was a baby. You know, I'm telling you, my brain and my fingers did not communicate with each other. It just did not work for me. So I even tried the bass guitar because I figured 4 strings instead of 6, it should be 33% easier to play. But it just did not work for me. I had to find other interests, other hobbies, other abilities, because that was not in my destiny. Okay? We have different types of ability, different levels of ability. Max Dupree, in his book, Leadership is an Art, said this. He said, reaching our potential is more important than reaching our goals. See, my goal was to play the guitar, but that really wasn't a good goal for me. I had to discover other areas of potential so I could be productive. All right, we all have to discover that for ourselves. Listen, if you're artistic and creative, you know what? Working on an assembly line is probably going to drive you crazy pretty quickly. Okay, if you love the outdoors, you can't sit still. Working in a cubicle behind a computer is probably going to be really tough for you. If you have an IQ of 70, there is nothing wrong with that, right? But you probably are not going to be a brain surgeon. You're probably not going to be a nuclear physicist. Maybe you can be a preacher. Okay, I'm just saying there are options for all of us, okay? We need to use our abilities in ways that honors God, ways that honor God, and that can provide fulfillment. Now, on the heels of that, we also see from this parable that people have varying degrees of earning potential. Okay, so we can't compete. Different people are going to make more money. I heard a story about a very wealthy woman who married a man who was of, you know, pretty modest income. And I mean, she was always just rubbing it in. They went on their honeymoon. They're on a beach in Hawaii. And she says, George, I just want you to remember, without my money, we wouldn't be here. They moved into this gated community, this beautiful home. And they'd walk through the house and she'd say, George, just want you to remember, without my money, we wouldn't be here. And they would take extravagant vacations, cruises all over the world. George, just remember, without my money, we wouldn't be here. Finally, he got pretty tired of it. He said, look, Gladys, I don't want to hurt your feelings or anything, but you need to know, without your money, I wouldn't be here. Okay, I'm just telling you. Okay? See, listen, we all have the ability to earn different amounts of money. Two of the three servants in Jesus' parable were very faithful, but they did not earn the same amount of money. Now, they both doubled their money, but it was different amounts. Right, Matthew 25:19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned, and he settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. Verse 22, the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And there is no suggestion from Jesus that the man who earned the 2 talents resented the guy who earned 5 talents, or that Jesus was more pleased with the 5-talent guy than the 2-talent guy. He commended both of them exactly the same way. Listen, some people are just really gifted to make money. They may not work harder. It's just that they have that unique ability. Harlan Sanders was the founder of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, we all know that there are lots of people in the state of Kentucky that can make really good fried chicken. We have people in this church who can make really good fried chicken. But Harlan Sanders knew how to do more than make chicken. He knew how to market chicken. Okay, the only capital he had when he started KFC was his Social Security check. He didn't have any money for advertising, so he went out, he bought a white suit, he grew a goatee, he tied a black string around his neck, and he became a walking billboard. And as his 11 Herbs and Spices secret recipe spread, right? He became a millionaire many, many times over. Was the chicken good? Well, sure. But his earning potential was out of this world. That he just had a gift for that. And some people have a gift to make money. We need to accept that reality. Just remember, doing your best is more important than being the best. Whether it's using your talents, whether it's the money that you earn, the job that you have, your career, whatever it is, doing your best is the most important thing. Now that takes us to another lesson here I think we gain from this parable. It's not wrong to make money. It's wrong to love money. Okay, there's nothing wrong with making money, even a whole lot of money. Our Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." God gives some people the ability to produce tremendous wealth. If you've been successful in your earning over the years, you don't need to be ashamed of that. That's a blessing from God. On the other hand, don't feel high and mighty about it either, right? Just be thankful and then use your money wisely. Now, we're going to talk more about how we use our money in the coming weeks. But I want you to notice in verse 21 and verse 23 of our text, the master said the same thing to both of these first two servants, the one who earned five, the one who earned two talents. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It is not wrong to make money. That's exactly what this master expected his servants to do. See, money provides a tool for doing good. I think it was Joan Rivers who said that money isn't everything, but it's way ahead of whatever second. Well, you know, money isn't everything, but it is a great tool to do good things. And I think it's fair to say that money can give us the potential, for instance, to take care of our families. Right? There's more to taking care of our families than just earning money, but we need money to do that. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "Those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers." See, providing for our families is a responsibility, and money helps us do that. Now, again, it's not all there is to that. Indulgence does not equal love. You don't let me just keep giving you more and more stuff. But you do need to have resources to be able to provide care. Now, we have a responsibility to do that, but there's more we can do with our money. We help those who are suffering. We help those who are in a crisis, those who are in need. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need." You need to be generous. See, we work not just to be productive, not just to provide for ourselves and for our family, but to provide for other people that are in need. I read a book several years ago by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks called Your Work Matters to God. And they wrote that work has intrinsic value. It is inherently worth doing. In other words, we don't just earn money. Through work, we serve people. And we meet our needs, meet our family's needs. We earn money to give to others. But through work, they said, we actually love God. That our work gives us an opportunity to express love. Listen, money is a terrible master, but it's a great servant when we earn it and use it wisely. Now, having said all of that, Scripture also makes it very clear that the love of money will destroy your life. In other words, if money is your primary goal in life, you will never be happy. Now, I didn't say if you have a lot of money, you'll never be happy. I just said if money is your primary goal in life, you'll never be happy because you'll always want more. You're never satisfied, never content. Anytime anything in life becomes more important than pleasing God, we're going to be headed for trouble. Proverbs 28:22 says, "A stingy man is eager to get rich, and he's unaware that poverty awaits him." 1 Timothy 6:9 adds that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You remember the movie that came out several years ago called Catch Me If You Can, starring Tom Hanks and Leonardo DiCaprio? It's based on the true story of Frank Abagnale, who as a teenager in the 1960s, he passed himself off as an airline pilot, a doctor, a lawyer, and a U.S. Bureau of Prisons agent. Over a span of 5 years, I think from 16 to 21, he wrote bad checks. He illegally acquired about $2.5 million. And imagine this, he drew the attention of the FBI. He ended up going to prison. He later wrote his autobiography. And then he has since then, for these last decades, devoted his life to being a consultant with corporations, training people how to catch people like he used to be. Okay, he works, at one time it was 10 weeks every year for the FBI, teaching at the FBI Academy, helping them understand, again, the kind of people like he used to be. You know, his life is captivating. It's an amazing story. But the reality is he says that he's ashamed of his past and that he volunteers with the FBI to, quote, pay his debt to society. There will always be people who will do anything for money, right? And we recognize names like Bernie Madoff and Jim Baker, Charles Ponzi and Walter Forbes, certain basketball coaches that will remain unnamed, okay? The very act of obtaining money becomes intoxicating. And frankly, even when people are earning money honestly, right, sometimes the pursuit of money becomes an end in itself. And yet Rick Warren pointed out that anything that we love more than God is not just an idol in our lives, it actually becomes a source of anxiety and stress in our lives. If we put a career first, or we put a relationship first, or we put money first in our lives, whatever that is, it is going to become a source of stress. That's why I would suggest to you, if money is a real source of stress for you, now I understand there could be some problems there, and there could be some legitimate needs there. I'm just saying, if it's constantly a source of strain, is it possible that it's moved up too high on the list of priorities? Jesus talked about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And we've all known people who allowed money to become their God, and they worship at the altar of indulgence, right? And life becomes this drive to just provide a lavish lifestyle. Proverbs 23:4 says, don't wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. You know, it is often hard for wealthy people to surrender their lives to Christ. And the temptation right now is that all of us are thinking, yeah, I know some people like that are wealthy. Maybe I'm a broken record, but I just got to tell you, you know, don't you, that we're all wealthy. That everybody in this room is wealthy. Maybe you've read something like this before. If you've never experienced malnutrition, then you're ahead of 800 million people in the world. 1 in 9 people are malnourished in our world. Okay, if you have clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people in this world. If you have money in the bank, any amount, you just have a bank account, and you've got money in your pocket, any amount, you have a bowl at home with some change in it, you're in the top 8% in the world. Okay, so let's just kind of get anything out of our minds that says, oh, that wealthy talks for other people. Okay, we're it. And the warning for us is that the pursuit of money and the love of money can get the best of us if we aren't careful. Now listen, there are examples in Scripture of people who were incredibly rich and they were totally sold out for God, right? In the Old Testament, people like Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, my goodness, so rich we could not even begin to fathom what their lives were like. In the New Testament, we learn about people like Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, there were Lydia and Barnabas. There are people who had great wealth, but they used it well, and they invested in the kingdom of God, and they were generous people. Earning money allows us to invest in God's work, and that's a good thing. But it brings us to another important principle, and that's that wasted potential, we see this in the parable, wasted potential is what's dishonoring to God. See, the sad reality is that there are some people who just refuse to work, right? It's not that they're unable to work. We have a moral obligation to help take care of people who are unable to work. We're commanded in Scripture to do that. But some people refuse to work. They're lazy or selfish. They lack discipline. They just aren't doing anything productive at all with their lives. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It doesn't say if a man cannot work, it says if he will not work. Take a look at what this third servant's response is here in Jesus' parable. Verse 24, the man who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid. And I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. Now, this guy wasn't a thief in the usual sense. He didn't take the money and run. He didn't gamble the money away. He just robbed his employer at least of the interest that he could have gathered if he had invested the money. He not only wasted the money, he wasted his time, he wasted his ability, he did nothing, and the master was furious. I mean, let's say that this third servant had done his best to increase the money, and he had invested in something, and everything fell apart, and he lost all the money. Do you think the master would have been mad? I just don't think so. I think this guy probably would have known, you know what, some ventures pay off and some don't. If you did your best, and you thought this was going to be a wise investment, I get that that happens sometimes. Somebody said, it's not failure, but low aim that is crime. See, failure is a part of life, and this guy would have known that. But it was this servant who didn't aim at anything. Laziness ticks God off. See, in the conclusion of the parable, listen to what it says in verse 26 and following. The master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew that I harvested crops I didn't plant, and you gathered crops, and that I gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why did you not deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one who has 10 talents of silver. To those who use well what they're given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A useless servant. You know, the Bible makes it clear that we were created to be productive. Maybe not prosperous. No guarantee there, but that we would be productive. That's our bottom line today. If you need one take home, here it is. God designed us to be productive, not prosperous. The guarantee, the intention is that we would be productive. When we squander our resources and we waste our abilities, God is dishonored. Now, I'm not saying the only reason God created us is so that we could be productive. He created us so that we could be in a loving relationship with Him. He wanted us as His children, but He designed us to do something productive, something that matters. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, work was not the punishment for sin. They had work to do, jobs to do, before sin ever entered the picture. Because God is a worker. God is creative. And so we're made in His image. We're to be workers too. We're to be productive because God is productive. Now, we don't serve just to try to earn brownie points with God, right? But God does promise to reward the diligent. God promises to reward the diligent. Matthew 25, 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. To those of us who are faithful in little things, we'll be entrusted with more. That might mean that if you've been faithful with your money, you'll get more money. It might mean that. Okay? It might mean that you get a more fulfilling job. Might not pay as much, but it might have more influence and more opportunity for you. It could be a whole new career opportunity. It might mean that you quit your job and get to be a stay-at-home mom and have all kinds of incredible influence. It might mean that you take early retirement so you can serve in ministry in some way or missions. But if we prove faithful, God trusts us with more. He will enlarge our territory, as it says in the prayer of Jabez. Remember that prayer? It's in the Bible, and there was a book written about it several years ago. That's the promise that Jesus makes here. As we prove faithful with our finances, with our talents, with our resources, He promises to enlarge our territory. That doesn't mean that we're always going to make more money this year than last year. It doesn't mean that there won't come a time when our talents begin to fade because of age or because of health. But God will expand our influence. He will enlarge our territory if we dedicate what we have to Him, our lives, our resources, everything to His glory. God designed us to be productive. Productivity is a privilege. It's also a responsibility. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to assume that most of you have played the game Monopoly at one time or another. The game Monopoly is about business. It's about buying and selling property, paying your taxes, charging rent, trying to make more money than everybody else at the table. Now, I've got to be honest with you. I don't remember really ever finishing Monopoly games much at all. Right? I mean, if the goal is to bankrupt everybody else and you have everything at the end, it takes a long time to play that. But I remember one time playing Monopoly from start to finish. I was playing with my son Aaron. He was about 11 or 12 years old. And every time I went around the board, I landed on a property I wanted to buy. And I'm not kidding. Every time he came around the board, he landed on a property I owned. I cleaned him out. In 45 minutes, that game was over. I had everything He had nothing. He really loved that game. When that game was over, you know what happened? He got up and walked away. And there I sat with all my stuff. And nobody did a parade for me. Nobody lit a cigar and shoved it in my mouth. My family didn't gather around me and say, oh my goodness, you are such a shrewd businessman. Look at all the stuff you have. I sat there by myself and I had to put it all back in the box. And I got to thinking, life kind of works that way, doesn't it? Man, you fight and you achieve and you're better and bigger than everybody else and you accumulate and you get and you get and you get and you come down to the end and you say, man, I'm sitting here by myself. And I got all this stuff and nobody cares and I'm going to stick it in the box because I'm leaving. You know, we can get so mixed up about what's important. People think money is the answer to all their problems, but it's not. God didn't design us to be rich. He designed us to be productive. And if we would work and serve and love and give and all the kind of things we're going to talk about, man, we can be fulfilled. Because life's not about being prosperous, it's about being productive. And you know what? This is what it's about. It's about coming down to the end of your life and standing before God and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to give you many things. Come and share your master's happiness.